Well, greetings, Raleigh Mennonite Church. I truly wish I could be there with you in person. Thank you for being gracious about receiving a message via Zoom this morning. I do come with lots of greetings. Greetings from Everence, which you heard already, your Anabaptist faith-based financial services folks. I come with them. I also had dinner on Friday night with Chad and Jen Yoder and told them that I was joining you guys this morning, and they were service adventure leaders in the early 2000s with you guys and begged me to send greetings alongside of it. And then also greetings from the FFA, now sponsored by Zoom, raising shares in the Zoom company, I believe. So grateful to be with you guys from my home. This morning, before I'll end up driving down still to North Carolina, but couldn't get there in time for service this morning. But my home is in southeastern Pennsylvania. I'm north of Philadelphia, and we're in some farmland close to the Souderton area, some of you might know. And one of the fun things we did a few years ago, my wife and I decided to buy an old farmhouse as a fixer-upper, and it fixed us up real good. Do you know what you don't think about when you buy an old farmhouse is closets? There was only one closet in the oldest part of the house. It was built in the mid-1800s, and then there was a second closet in the 1900s edition. Each was about 2 foot wide and about 1 foot deep, which isn't even deep enough for a clothes hanger. So, being a family of five, I did what any self-respecting man would do. I built a walk-in closet, and I let my wife keep that small closet so I could have a place to put my clothes. But truly, what's universal, whether you've made your own closet or not, what's universal about closets is that no matter what size they are, we find ways to fill them, don't we? It's funny to me, if any of you have moved recently, you might have had the experience or noticed that when you start unloading a closet, it's like the stuff that was in the closet that you put in this dark room, it created stuff babies, because when you start unloading the stuff from the closet, it just keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. And you can almost fill the room with the stuff that was just in the closet. And what's in there? It's like old duffel bags that I might use again. It's the waffle iron somebody got you for Christmas. It's the things that you're not using on a daily basis or you're not always using, but they just get kind of shoved in the closet because we might need them. We might want them someday. But if you were to unload those closets, the question that I would ask is, does the stuff that comes out of those closets, does it give our lives meaning? Does the stuff that comes out of our closet give our lives the purpose that we long for? And it's kind of a comical question, right? Because you would easily say, no, that's clearly not what I keep and buried in my closet is the stuff that provides meaning or purpose for my life. But here's the other truth. Consumerism is the unifying religion of America, and they have the most effective and well-funded discipleship program in history. It's called advertising. And we live in this culture called America. And as Americans, if we're not careful, it's so easy, it's so natural for us to worship that same God of consumerism, just like other Americans do. It's that thing that makes you wish you just had more. It's that the advertising makes you want what you don't have, or the newest version of whatever it is that might be out there. But as Christ followers, we're called to worship only one God, and it's not consumption. The truth is, there is a way to fill up our lives with stuff, to fill our closets with stuff, but still be empty. And that's part of what the Proverbs told us this morning, right? So if we honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of our crops, our barns will be full and overflowing, and our vats will brim over with new wine, the scripture said. And can we be honest that when I hear that, when I hear the terminology that I will have overflowing barns or vats will be filled with new wine, it actually sounds pretty amazing. But the crazy thing about this picture that he's giving us, this picture of abundance, of what it looks like to have an abundant, meaningful, purposeful life, is the irony is you can't pursue it directly. In other words, you can put a bunch of stuff in barns, you can put a bunch of stuff in closets, But that doesn't exactly give you the meaningful, satisfied, overflowing life that you seek. Just filling up your barns and closets doesn't get that. You can fill those spaces and still be empty at the end because you have the wrong goal. Proverbs tells us that we want to have an overflowing life. Again, this is imagery for not just enough physical needs that are in our lives and that can provide for us and sustain us, but it is that internal life that is overflowing with joy, with happiness, that overflows with meaning, purpose, that overflows with abundance and generosity towards other. And so today's sermon is titled Overflow, because we want to talk about what it looks like to get our lives to a place where they are overflowing, or what would it look like to have overflowing lives full of gratitude and generosity, bringing meaning and purpose to us. So I'm going to attempt to share a little screen with you as we walk through the scripture a little bit. Now, I'm not hearing much from you guys this morning, but if you can't see that, somebody start waving your arms or something.
We can see it.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thanks for that confirmation. All right. So if the destination that we are seeking in our lives is this place of overflowing, then the path is through wisdom and generosity. That's what the scripture says. If we seek overflowing lives, the pathway to get there is by wisdom and generosity. He says that wisdom is a tree of life to all who embrace her. And so, if we want to know what it looks like to have overflowing lives, we look to the wealthiest and wisest king of Israel to offer us a little bit of instruction on what that might look like. And what he tells us is this. He tells us that if we want a full and overflowing, meaningful, purposeful life, then instead of chasing full barns, instead of just chasing, filling up our lives with stuff, we should seek wisdom. Wisdom is better than wealth. Wisdom leads us to long life, to riches, to honor, to peace, and to blessing. Now, those sound like overflowing, meaningful additions to our lives. Long, rich, honor, peaceful, blessed lives. And he says that the path to get there is not through seeking those things necessarily directly, but it's through chasing wisdom. That we seek the kind of wisdom that not only the scripture can give us, but that learning can give us and that experience can give us, that I believe God gives us. We seek wisdom if we want overflowing lives. He also tells us that instead of chasing full barns, we should honor God with our first fruits and our wealth. This is where the whole passage started, right? If we honor God with our first fruits and with our wealth, then our barns will be overflowing and our vats will be full of new wine. And so what are these words, this first fruits, this wealth? And I would describe it like this. First fruits, this is an action, a discipline, a practice, as you can see on the screen. This is what we do or what we put into practice in order to honor God with the things that He's given or provided for us. You see, when you realize that full or overflowing lives doesn't come from full barns, it actually is easier to let go of the resources that you have. If you're chasing a full barn only and you're seeking just to fill your life up with stuff, then honoring God with your first fruits and with your wealth is counterproductive because you're taking things away. You're maybe giving things away. But when you recognize God as the provider of all resources, then it's easy to honor Him with those. And so honoring with first fruits, this is that discipline. It's a practice of immediately recognizing God's hand in providing the resource that you have. That's why they call it first fruits. It's the thing that comes first. And so when resources, whether money, whether time, whether wealth comes into our hands, the first thing we should be thinking about or doing with that or disciplining ourselves to do is honoring God with that. Now, the Old Testament practice of that is called tithing, right? It's that dedicating of the 10% of your crops, of your produce, of your new wine, whatever it was, you would give the very first fruits of it back to God. And that's the discipline of creating gratitude in our lives. So saying, I recognize that this crop, this resource didn't just fall into my hands. It came because of the gracious hand of the Father. And so as he gives, I want to honor him with that. And it's our discipline because it's not something that comes naturally. Maybe you guys are more generous than me. I will say, I came to the Mennonite world and to Anabaptist faith later in life. And I have found some of the most generous and gracious stewards of resources in the Mennonite church, because there is a bit of a mindset towards first fruits giving. But it's a discipline. It doesn't just happen. We don't just naturally go, when we get something, go, hey, what can I, how can I give this away? But God calls us to that not because he needs it, but because it actually changes us. It changes our hearts towards recognizing him as the giver and not as the resource, as the thing that we are chasing or we're trying to build our lives' meaning and purpose on. We're building our lives' meaning and purpose on the giver, not the gift. And tithing or first fruit giving really helps us to model that or to discipline that into our lives. And what it does is, as we do that, it actually creates an attitude in us. And that's where I say wealth or honoring God with wealth is actually an attitude of generosity that develops from the discipline of something like first fruits giving. And so when we discipline ourselves to give and to give freely of the first things of what we have, to tithe back to God, to recognize him as the source and as the giver, as a constant recognition that the income or the resources that we have is created by God, not us, as we discipline ourselves to do that, we begin to honor God with our wealth because our hearts change, our attitudes change, so that we don't become so tight-fisted around the thing that we have been given, and we are able to open-handedly trust God, and therefore we can honor him with all of our wealth, not just what came in first. Our attitude actually grows to something bigger and deeper than that. What's interesting is that studies show that more wealth does not equal more generosity. As a matter of fact, most studies of philanthropy show the exact opposite. It actually shows that the more wealthy a person is, the less percentage they give. So more wealth doesn't just lead to more generosity. It's not like you can say to yourself, oh, I'll wait till I have a little more. And then I'll honor God with my first fruits. I'll wait till I have a little more, then I'll honor God with my wealth. That's actually not how it works. If we don't discipline ourselves to learn how to follow God in the little things or the daily givings, then we'll never be able to honor him with our wealth or with the overall fruits of what he has provided for us. So more wealth doesn't create more generosity, but more generosity does lead to overflow. Because it reminds us, it teaches us to rely on the provider, not the provision. And so, if like me, you thought to yourself, yeah, having a full barn, an overflowing, meaningful, purposeful life sounds like a great thing, then the Proverbs writer tells us that we should seek wisdom, not wealth. And we should honor God with everything that we have. If your destination is overflow, the path to get there is wisdom and generosity. So we seek wisdom, not wealth, and we honor God with everything we have, both as an action, that's the giving, and as an attitude, that's generosity. And here's the funny thing. That's the exact opposite of the religion of consumerism, isn't it? If we've developed in our lives an action of giving and an attitude of generosity because we are seeking wisdom and we're seeking God in all of our stewardship or how we handle the resources that he's given us, then it's the exact opposite of the religion of consumerism that defines our culture. And even though it might be the exact opposite of the religion of consumerism, the Proverbs tell us and the scriptures tell us that it is the pathway to an overflowing life. I'd love to pray with you and see if I can stop this screen share. Well, let me pray and then I'll stop the screen. Jesus, we are so grateful for who you are and for the gifts that you've given us. Each of us sit here in this life because of you. You gave us the very first gift of breath, you gave us the gift of time, and you've given us the gift of our lives. And so, with every breath that we take, with every day that we live, with every moment that we have, we seek to honor you with all the things that you've given us. Will you help us to develop an attitude of generosity by practicing first fruits giving in our lives and by seeking wealth, wisdom, and not wealth? In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.